The reading of God's word is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this morning so many reasons to sing your amazing, amazing praises. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. You are a good God. You are a merciful and just God. And Father, we pray that now, as we seek to understand Hebrews 9, 23 to 28, that you would help us, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Give us the gift of understanding. Father, I pray that you would help me. Help me to preach in a way that honors your great name, and help me preach in a way that encourages the saints and provokes those who are not yet Christians. And I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we have been working our way through the book of Hebrews. And this morning, we're on Hebrews 9, 23 to 28. Now, 23, 24, those two verses contain themes that we've covered in great detail before. And the main theme there is that Jesus Christ is currently in the eternal temple as our great priest. And then verses 25 and 26 is the theme of Jesus Christ as the final sacrifice. So I'm not going to address those verses this morning. We've covered that material in great detail in previous weeks. I want to focus this morning exclusively on verses 27 and 28. Just those two verses this morning. The official motto of the Boy Scouts is, be prepared. We spend most of our lives preparing for important events. I'm sure most of you in high school prepared like crazy to get your driver's license. Many of you right now are preparing for kids. Others are preparing for retirement. Others are preparing for kids to finally leave the home. Some are preparing for grandkids. Some are preparing for a new promotion at work. Others are preparing to sell their houses. Others are preparing to move. We spend huge portions of our life thinking about preparation and preparing for significant milestones. But have you prepared for the most significant day of your life? And that's the day of your death. One theologian calls that day the day that all other days were made for. Are you prepared for that day and what follows? Death and then judgment. Well, this text is going to help us prepare for the most important day by far of our short lives. And this text really focuses on two key events in our lives, death and judgment. And by looking at those two events, we are going to hopefully be prepared for those two events when they come. So two points this morning, death and judgment. So first is death. Now this text tells us several important things about the topic of death. Let's look first at this idea. Your death is certain. It's certain. Look with me at 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Our text clearly says it is appointed for man, that is for every person who's ever lived, to die once. Everyone will die. The chances of you dying is 100%. This means that no one here can cheat death or find a way around death. Although people have spent millions and millions of dollars trying to cheat death. I think of the cryonics movement. Their slogan is, freeze, wait, reanimate. The idea is that if you have a lot of money, you can pay to have your body, including your brain, freeze-dried, and then hopefully at some point in the future there'll be technology available to reanimate your brain. But this particular technology is forgetting about a very, very important idea, and that is the soul. Then there's the transhumanist movement, also trying to prolong death. They think that through evolution, through genetics, through body enhancements, health and nutrition, eventually the human race will be able to conquer death. If your heart gets old, you'll just get a new heart. If your knees go out, you'll get new knees. By the way, one of the leading proponents of this movement just died of pancreatic cancer. I think of another person who is very, very aware of the angst of aging and dying, the great theologian John Mayer says this in his song called Stop This Train. It's a very profound song, actually. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to read it to you. He says this, stop this train. I want to get off and go home again. I can't take the speed. It's moving in. I know I can't, but honestly, won't someone stop this train? So scared of getting older. I'm only good at being young. So I play the numbers game to find a way to say that life has just begun. Stop this train. I want to get off and go home again. I can't take the speed. It's moving in. I know I can't, because now I see I'll never stop this train. The train he's talking about is the train of aging. In the song, he sings about the angst of watching his parents grow old. All of us are aging. All of us will die someday. Your death and my death is certain. No matter how many vegetables you eat, no matter how much you work out, you can even read the book, How Not to Die. We'll tell you to eat lots of fruits and vegetables. You will die someday. Now, is your death going to be sudden and unsuspecting? This last week, I read a story about a physics professor at University of Washington. She was hiking in the Cascades with three friends, including her husband, and she tripped and fell off a cliff and died suddenly. I don't think she was planning on dying that day. But her death came very quickly and in a very unexpected way. You may die quickly, or you may die when you're 95 surrounded by your friends and family. But regardless, you and I will die. Your death is certain. In addition, your death is conclusive. Your death is certain, and your death and my death is conclusive. Look again at verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. According to verse 27, after you die, the next event is final judgment. This order or sequence rules out many things. Like what? Well, notice what the author of Hebrews did not say. He does not say, after death comes purgatory, ruling out the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which is a diabolical doctrine. He does not say, after death comes the next cycle of your life, ruling out reincarnation. He does not say, after death comes a second chance to believe, ruling out the LDS doctrine, that there's a second chance after you die to put your hope in Jesus. He does not say, after death comes nothing, ruling out materialism or secular humanism. He does not say, after death comes a happy place, which rules out the American folk religion. that after death we all go to a happy place. No, he very clearly says that after death comes judgment. That's certain. The sequence of events is very, very clear. Death is certain, and death is conclusive. Well, Dave, I know that I'm going to die, but what's going to happen after I die? I already mentioned it, and that is judgment, the second topic. So first is death, and the second topic, or the second important event here, is the topic of judgment. And again, we learn a few things about judgment from our text. We learn about the certainty of final judgment. Look at verse 27 again. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. After we die, we will face final judgment. Notice what the author says here. His logic is very clear. If death is certain, which it is, then judgment is also certain. You cannot cheat death, and you cannot cheat or avoid or escape from the reality of meeting your Maker, Jesus Christ, the Maker of all things, who dwells in inapproachable light. You will stand before Him someday. That is certain. You can count on it. Now, every April, millions of Americans panic. Why? Because April 15th is when taxes are due. Now, I don't know about you, but my taxes are a little complicated because I'm a pastor, so I spend lots of time preparing for tax day. I keep all my receipts for my housing allowance, think about our rental property, think about retirement, save all kinds of scraps of paper and utility bills. Then I fill out a booklet for my accountant, send the information to him, and then I go and meet with him. It's a complex process. But if I don't prepare for tax day, I'm in trouble. Because tax day is certain. There's nothing you can do to avoid the certainty of tax day. The old saying goes, two things are certain, death and taxes. That's not true. Three things are certain, death, taxes, and final judgment. In fact, final judgment is more certain than death and taxes. Why? Our government could collapse. No more taxes. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe. Christ could return. No death. But one thing we can't avoid, one thing that's certain, is final judgment. Everyone here, everyone who's ever lived, rich, poor, black, white, Northsiders, Southsiders, everyone will stand before God. It's estimated that 100 billion people have lived and died on planet Earth. Every one of them will stand before God, the judge of the universe. That is very clear based on verse 27. If that's true, we should give very, very careful attention to how we spend our lives. We're going to give an account for every word that we say. Isn't that convicting? If you grumble and complain, you're sinning. We're going to give an account for every motive that we've had, how we spend our money, how we spend every second of our time, how we raise our kids, how we treat our spouse, how we work for our boss. Everything in life we'll have to give an account to God for. Judgment is certain. William Childs Robinson said, "The judgment seat of Christ lends seriousness to life." What makes this so sobering is when we think about the nature of the judge. We're talking about Jesus, the Maker of all things, who knows all things actual and possible. He is the only omniscient judge to ever live, which means He knows everything about you, your deepest and darkest secrets. And He's all-powerful. He has perfect power to execute justice, and He's wise. He knows how to execute justice wisely. Judgment is certain. Well, Dave, I understand that, but what is the purpose of judgment? Let's keep reading. So we've seen the certainty of judgment. Now the purpose of final judgment. The purpose of final judgment. Look at verse 28 with me. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. According to verse 28, Christ will come twice. He's already come once. And when he came the first time, he suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And when he comes again, the text is rather surprising. It says that he will come to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. Does that surprise you? It's kind of surprising, because I think a lot of us think, well, he's going to come back to get me, to smite me, to make my life miserable. If you're a Christian, the text is very clear. He is coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's the purpose of judgment, according to this text, for Christians. Dave, I thought we were already saved. Well, we are in one sense, but salvation comes to us in phases over time. If you're a Christian, you have the promise of forgiveness. You're a citizen of the new covenant. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God promises to work all things for your good and his glory, but the presence of sin still remains with all of us. We still live in these broken, frail bodies, and there's still sin all around us, brokenness and hardship. If you've ever wondered, if I'm a Christian, why is my life so hard? It's because your salvation is not yet complete, but it will be someday when Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory to bring salvation to the saints. And what that means is he will come back to judge the world, and he will give Christians their glorified resurrection bodies, dole out rewards, and usher in the new creation. There will be no more sin, no more sadness, no more brokenness, but just life with Jesus. He will come, the text says, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Have you ever eagerly waited for something? My first recollection of eagerly waiting for something was when I was about 12 or 13, and it was my first official tennis tournament. And I marked it on my calendar. It was like 2 months out. And I counted down the days, and I waited, and I waited, and I couldn't wait to play in this tennis tournament, which I lost, I think, both my matches in. But I was excited for it. I was eagerly anticipating performing in this tournament. The text here uses strong language in the Greek. The words eagerly waiting are very, very strong words. The notion here is a strong desire or a strong passion, waiting for something. And we really get a glimpse of this in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is describing waiting for Christ to return. Romans 8, 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8, 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. A reference there to receiving our glorified resurrection bodies. 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The purpose of final judgment is for God to finally save the saints, and so in the meantime, we wait eagerly. When do you most long for Christ to return and make all things right, make all things new? Is it when you hear about yet another school shooting? Two this last week? I read this week about a family. I think the guy was a pastor, and their 2-year-old son drowned in a swimming pool a couple weeks ago. I can't imagine how painful that would be. Do you eagerly wait when you've committed the same sin the 333rd time? God, would you please come and rescue me from myself? When do you eagerly wait or long for Christ to come back and make all things right and make all things new? He will come back. Final judgment is certain. And if you're a Christian, you should eagerly long for that day, because final judgment means you finally receive your glorified resurrection body. You finally see the Savior face to face. And you finally realize there'll be no more wrestling with sin and darkness and demonic forces and the devil. Final judgment is good news for the saints. The purpose of Christ's return, the purpose of final judgment, is to consummate the salvation of the saints. There's another purpose, not mentioned in this text, but I need to mention it to you, because not all here this morning are Christians. The Bible is very clear that if you're not a Christian, when Christ returns, he will judge the whole world. And the standard that he is using is Jesus Christ. He is the standard. God requires perfection from all of us to avoid judgment. He requires us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength 24/7, which none of us can do. If you've sinned once, if you've lied once, if you've been anxious once, if you've had one lustful thought, that's enough to be condemned to hell for all eternity, because God is perfectly righteous and just, and there are no second chances once you die. The book of Hebrews says very, very clearly and soberly, it's a fearful thing, Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. If you're not a Christian, final judgment will be the worst day of your life. Well, that's true, Dave. I want to prepare for it the best that I can. Well, let's keep reading. The certainty of final judgment, the purpose of final judgment, and the preparation for final judgment. Look at verse 28 again. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. According to our text, again, Christ came once. He's already been here. And when he came, he suffered and died on a Roman cross so that you and I could be forgiven. If you're a Christian, all of your sins were placed on him. He went to the cross and bore the penalty that our sins deserve. He absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. He is the sin-bearing substitute. And we prepare by looking to him. The pilots of Flight 225 were in a hurry to take off that Sunday evening. So they failed to do all the appropriate safety checks. They would have done all their checks. They would have realized that the electrical system was out on the takeoff gear. But they began to move down the runway, and as they lifted off the ground, the plane began to rock laterally, very violently and aggressively. It veered off to the right, and the right wing was severed by a large telephone pole. And all the fuel was stored in the right wing, and so fuel began to pour into the plane. Then it veered left, and it ran into a rental car parking garage. And that wing came off. And then it kept barreling through the air and smashed into an overpass on Highway 95. And then a massive fireball erupted as the plane went down. Now, when the emergency workers showed up on scene, the medical examiner said there's no way that anyone could have possibly survived this incredible carnage. The plane crashed and went up in a fireball. But as the workers searched throughout all the debris that had spread for miles, they heard a soft cry, a a 4-year-old girl named Cecilia was still alive, miraculously, in this incredible carnage. And as the medical examiner examined her, he realized that her mother, just before the crash, had wrapped her body around the daughter. And of course, the mother's body was a disaster. It was charred. It was very disgusting. But as a result of the mother sacrificing her life and throwing her body around her child, the child survived this fiery blast. Isn't that what Jesus does for us on the cross? He wraps us in his love. And then he suffered and died on the cross, absorbing for us the righteous fiery wrath that we deserve. God is a God of justice, and his wrath is his justice in action. But he's also a God of love, and he sent his son Jesus to absorb his own wrath on our behalf. If you're a Christian this morning, as the day of final judgment approaches, you have nothing to fear because Jesus took all the wrath that you and I deserved. And if that's true, it would be unjust for God to punish you a second time because he already punished Jesus in your place. So if you're trusting him, you are fully prepared to meet him on that day. And when you meet him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will give you your glorified body, and he will hand out rewards, and you'll be with him for all eternity. But if you're not a Christian, you are not prepared for that day. You will experience something like what Jesus experienced on the cross for all eternity. So why not right now repent of your sins and put your hope and confidence in Jesus, the sin bearer? If you do that, you'll be prepared for death and judgment. And all you have to do is say, "God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and transform me, change me. Help me to be more like your son, Jesus." There is a way to prepare for that day. It involves trusting in Jesus. So we looked at two things this morning: death and judgment. A few winters ago, I was in my minivan in the middle of winter. It was a pretty nasty storm in Spokane. The roads were icy. I was driving a little bit too fast, and the car in front of me slammed on his brakes. So I was on a collision course with this car. I slammed on my brakes, began to pump them wildly, even with their anti-lock brakes. I was still pumping them, and nothing happened. I kept sliding towards this car. I pumped more. I kept sliding, kept sliding. Kept sliding and thought for sure I was going to smash into this car in front of me. The collision was inevitable. But at the last minute, my car miraculously slid off to the side and I stopped a few feet in front of his bumper. I was on a collision course with a big bumper. And there was nothing I could do, it felt like, to stop. But I eventually stopped. All of us this morning are on a collision course with death and judgment. And there's nothing you can do to stop that from happening. Like John Mayer said, no one can stop this train. You will die, and you will face Jesus Christ, the judge of the universe. But he has given us a way to be prepared for that day. I'm a simple guy. I like simple things. When all is said and done, my job as a pastor is simple. It's hard, but it's simple. My job is simply this: to prepare all of you for final judgment. As a parent, you have one responsibility: prepare your child for final judgment. As a spouse, you have one responsibility: prepare your spouse for final judgment. As a church member, you have one responsibility: prepare the other members for final judgment. Nothing else really matters. Let's pray.